Well, last Sunday morning we looked at the parable of the two sons and we focused on the younger son. And Christian friends, I hope we saw ourselves. I've walked out on God, rejected his love. I've wasted my life in the far country. And only when I was perishing in the pigsty did I come to my senses. And so I returned, emaciated, caked in filth, with my little prepared speech, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And what did the Lord do? Is he a hard man? Did he whip me to within an inch of my life? Did we have to make amends for our sin? Did we have to slave away for the next 20 years as a hired servant to win his acceptance? Did we have to prove ourselves with one anxious performance after another? So, Christian friends, did we have to win back his love? What did the Lord do? And he rose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. God ran to meet us with open arms. And he never gave me my chance to say my little prepared speech, "Make me like one of your hired servants." What? Prove yourself? He had none of it. On the contrary, we were welcomed back as a son, with no account of the extravagance lavished upon us. He met the whole cost of our salvation himself, even to the giving of his own son. And my tears of repentance turned to tears of joy as the Father himself led the singing and the dancing and the celebration. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Christian friends, the grace of God. So I ask you again, have you got it? Marianne's brother, Rob, was converted through a sermon on the prodigal son. And it was one illustration in particular, and some of you may remember this, I mentioned it several years ago. This is what he says. A penitent son was coming home after truly offending his parents. Would they want him back? So the son wrote, "I'm on my way to your house. If you want to see me at all, then hang a white handkerchief on the washing line. If you don't want to see me, I understand, then leave the line bare." So you can imagine the son, his heart's beating, and he's trembling, and he draws near the house. And what did he find? Not just the washing line, but the whole house covered in white sheets, from the roof to the floor. And Rob says, it gave me a glimpse of just how much God loves us, loves me. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing his praise. He loves us enough that he died for us, enough that he paid our penalty, no matter what we were like. And Rob goes on, no matter how far we've strayed, he loves us and welcomes us home with open arms and showers us with gifts. When we deserve nothing but punishment, even then, he still loves us. And then says Rob, "Blessed be his name. What a God is ours." And we say, "Amen, Rob." It's grace, isn't it? That's what it is. It's love for the loveless. God gives us what we don't deserve. So have you got it? Ronald Reagan was president of the United States of America. And once when he was cross-examined about a scandal on his watch, he famously said, "I don't remember." And maybe he didn't remember, because in his last years he was ravaged by Alzheimer's. It was a blank screen. And yet during those years, those final years, he remained unfailingly courteous. If he bumped into someone, he'd say with perfect enunciation, "Oh, I beg your pardon." As someone put it, he was hardwired for courtesy. So he might have lost everything else, but you couldn't eradicate his courtesy. It was, as someone put it, just the way he was. And what do we read in God's word? The end of Micah. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unfailing love. I'll say that again. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unfailing love. And Christian friends, we sinned. We sinned grievously. We broke a father's heart. But he doesn't hold on to his anger forever. And therefore we don't have to work our way back into his love. On the contrary, he delights to lavish his love upon us. And the reason is not found in us. The reason is found in him. We don't deserve it. Of course we don't. We're unlovely. We're unlovable. We're sinners. The reason is never to be found in us. The reason for his love is found in him. It all flows unconditionally from him. If we can say this reverently, it's hardwired in. That's just the God that he is. We only worship and adore. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. So, Christian friend, have you got it? There's no hardness in him. I don't have to hire myself out to win his love. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. But we now need to look at the older son. Because if we can see ourselves in the younger son, it makes uncomfortable viewing, but we can see ourselves also in the older son. So please have that passage open in front of you, Luke 15, and particularly verses 25 to 32. Now, as we come to the older son, this is the question we've got to ask ourselves. What is it that this son, this older son, doesn't get? What doesn't he understand? Have you worked it out? Well, let's set the scene. The older brother's been out in the field, working hard. At the end of the day, he comes home, he's tired, he's weary. As he gets near the house, he hears verse 25, music and dancing. So verse 26, he asks one of the servants, what's going on? Back comes the reply, verse 27, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Oh, it's wonderful news. Sir, that's why there's singing. That's why there's dancing. That's why you can hear music. Your brother's come home safe and sound. And your father is rejoicing. And he's killed the fatted calf. Did you notice the wording? The servant says, your brother. Your father. Yes, the family's no longer divided. We're all together again. All is well. Verse 28. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Interesting, isn't it? The father hurries to meet both his sons. He runs to meet the younger son, but he hurries out to meet with the older son. There's no favoritism in the father. His heart is big enough for both. Now look at the son's anger in verses 29 and 30. Okay, this is an angry man speaking. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me even a young goat, though I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Doesn't say my father, does he, or my brother? Here's a son who's bitter, resentful, angry. So what's his problem? Well, you heard it in his words. He's saying, I've been a model son. I've been slaving for you for years. I have done everything you've ever asked of me. I've kept all your commands. And I've died all for you. And what have I got for it? Nothing. Have I got the recognition that I deserve? Have you given me as much as even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends? No. Oh, but as soon as this son of yours turns up, who's wasted the family fortune with prostitutes, what do? You go and kill the fatted calf. You give to him the best. So I don't get what I deserve, and he gets what he doesn't deserve. Is that fair? Too right, I'm angry. I deserve better from you. And you've lavished it all upon a good-for-nothing son of yours. It's not right and it's not fair. Verse 31, he said, son, you're always with me and all that I have is yours. Son, your brother hasn't displaced you. Remember verse 12, we're told he divided to them his livelihood. So if the younger brother got his share in cash, the older brother, by implication, must be inheriting the farm. Hence, all that I have is yours. So the younger brother hasn't displaced him. Verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Says the father, can't you see it through my eyes? Can't you see it through the eyes of a father who's never, ever stopped loving his son? The eyes of a father who's been broken-hearted because I thought I'd lost him. From the day he left, it felt like a bereavement. Can't you understand that? But he's come home. I have my son again. Can't you rejoice with me? Can't you see that? It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Now, Christian friends, undoubtedly the older brother is the Pharisees and the scribes. They slave away keeping the rules, and therefore they're scandalized that Jesus is welcoming undeserving sinners. Because in their minds, God's blessings are earned. They're the deserving Pharisees and get nothing, and here are these undeserving sinners who apparently get everything. And they're angry. The Pharisees and scribes complain, saying this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. But Christian friends, we need to be careful. Let's not be too quick to point the finger at the Pharisees. Because the older brother is also us. God be merciful to me, a Pharisee. What is it that this older brother doesn't get? He doesn't get the grace of God, does he? He doesn't understand that the love is for the undeserving. And because he doesn't understand that, three things follow. And Christian friends, you may have been a Christian for many, many years. Okay? But if you haven't really grasped the grace of God, these three things will be true of you. So what are they? Well, number one, you'll be angry. Why? I'll work it out. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Verse 29, lo, these many years I've been serving you, literally slaving for you. I never transgressed your command at any time, and yet you never gave me, young goat, that I might make merry with my friends. Christian friend, if like the older brother, you view the Christian life as a contract between you and God, you earn his blessing. When you slave for him, when you do everything for God that he's asked you to do, when you're a model believer, what will you expect? You'll expect God to keep his part of the contract, won't you? But what if God doesn't keep his part of the contract? What if it all goes wrong? What if you lose your job? Your marriage gets rocky? What if you get passed over in the church? Or your health goes? Or someone lets you down? Or you don't get married? Or your children don't believe? What then? Well, you might go in one of two ways. You might start thinking, well, maybe it's my fault. You know, I obviously haven't been working hard enough for the Lord. I haven't been faithful enough. I haven't been obedient enough. I haven't been sacrificial enough. for the Lord. I haven't been able to earn enough blessing. In which case you'll feel guilty. Maybe that's why you go through most of your life feeling in some vague sense guilty about everything. And all the time you whip yourself, try harder, do better, earn God's blessing. You might go in that direction. More than likely, though, if things don't go right when you've been a model believer, you'll start thinking this is God's fault. You know, I kept my side of the bargain. I've worked hard for him. I haven't transgressed his commandment. Where's the blessing? Where's even the young goat that I might celebrate with my friends? Now, I won't say it, the Lord's let me down. I'd never say it. But actually, that's what's going on inside of me. And I'll think it's unfair. And I'll be angry. And I'll be angrier still if God starts blessing someone who's less deserving than me. That's where I'll really see it. Because when I see someone who is less deserving being blessed, and I who am more deserving am not being blessed, I will get angry. Because that's not fair. That's how the older brother thinks. So they just come to the church and all the fuss that's made about them. I've been here for years, but no one fusses over me. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Or maybe you feel they've been, and I'll put this in inverted commas, promoted to a position of responsibility in the church. But I've been here longer than them. Lo, these many years I've been serving you. And they don't go to the prayer meeting, and all's going well with them. I go to the prayer meeting and I have nothing but trouble. I never transgressed your commandment. And it's not fair. I deserve better. The Lord's let me down. But he was angry and would not go in. So, Christian friend, and you can go two ways if you've got this sort of contract idea in your head. So are you feeling guilty? It's sort of vague. You can't quite pin it on things. You just go around feeling that I haven't done enough. I ought to do more. Particularly when things aren't going well. I sort of feel just generally guilty about the Christian life. I just go around thinking, and I keep away from God because of that. Or Christian men this morning, are you angry? I've got to be honest, I'm amazed at how many Christians there are who are angry. The number of Christians who are frustrated and angry and sometimes who are bitter. You know, you think things are fine and then suddenly you scratch the surface. Whoa, where did that come from? And I don't think they even know why they're angry. So you, Christian friend, you're angry. You're angry about all sorts of things. It's this, it's that, it's that. But actually, it's not really those things at all, is it? You're just angry. And maybe you don't know why you're angry. And maybe it's because you've not grasped grace. And you have no theology of the godly suffering. If you suffer, it's because God's not doing his bit. And you've not understood the great swathe of Bible teaching. That my union with Christ, the sufferings first, and the glories that follow. Every believer will suffer because he's united to Christ. God had one son without sin, but he didn't have any son without suffering. So don't expect to get to heaven with silver slippers walking on carpets. The godly suffer. But as far as you're concerned, you see, I've done my best. I'm a model believer. What more can God expect? And therefore, if things aren't going well, it's because he's let me down. He's not kept his side of the contract. So, Christian, is there this sort of anger? And it comes out in different places, but actually it's not them, it's not this situation, it's just you're angry. He's angry and wouldn't go in. And it's because you've not really understood grace. And if you don't grasp the grace of God, number two, you'll be joyless. Now, look at this scene. It's a fantastic scene, isn't it? Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring out the fatted calf here and kill it, let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field as he came near, because he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. They're having a massive party, aren't they? They've had a wonderful time. Music and dancing and the fatted calf. Whoa. I was preaching at a church anniversary and I went back to the house for lunch. And I worked up a big appetite and I was thinking, ooh, what have we got for lunch? Maybe it's a roast or a stew or something. And when I sat down at the table, it was pasta twists and carrots. And I was grateful that pasta twists and something. I thought it had been a mistake. I thought that I thought maybe they burnt the roast. And I went back and took another anniversary 3 years later and I sat down and it was pasta twists and carrots again. So obviously it's the... it's the practice. Where's the joy in... maybe you got pasta twists for lunch, I don't know. Where's the joy in pasta twists? You know, the father says, quick, get the pasta on, he's back. It's the fatted calf, isn't it? Speaks of abundance, celebration. It speaks of joy, doesn't it? Yes? And who's leading the celebrations? The father. So the father's rejoicing. The younger son, he's rejoicing. You heard it in the servant's voice in verse 27. He's rejoicing. Sir, he's come home. He's come home. Your father's rejoicing. Everyone's rejoicing. The only one who's not rejoicing is the older brother. And you're going to hear it. It's awful. He was angry. He wouldn't join in. I'm not going in. And when his dad comes out to remonstrate with him, plead with him, he fires off a salvo. Calls him your son. Not my brother, your son. He might be his father's son, but he doesn't enter into his father's joy, does he? Your long-lost brother has returned safe and sound. Isn't that a cause for rejoicing? But he couldn't be more miserable. There's no sense of family, no sense of rejoicing in the family's joy. What's the problem? He's spent too long in the field, hasn't he? He's not spent enough time with his father. If he was close to his dad, he would have seen his father's tears. He would have heard his father's sighs. Their hearts would have beat together every day. I don't know whether they had breakfast together, but every day he would have said, any sign of my brother? Maybe he'll come home today. Maybe they would be praying together about him. But instead of that, he spends his days out in the field, away from his father, slaving away, trying to prove his worth. Lo, these many years I've been slaving for you. And he doesn't feel his father's burden, does he? Doesn't feel his father's heart for a lost son. There's no compassion in the man. There's no joy, therefore, when the son comes home. And Christian friend, again, if I fail to grasp the grace of God, my Christian life will be characterized by an absence of joy. Instead of rejoicing in the love of God, walking with him and spending time with him and oh, how the grace of God amazes me. What a God is ours. And in the language of Scripture, shouts of joy. You'll be slaving away in the fields, keeping your side of the contract, proving your worth. And therefore you'll see the Christian life as a series of tasks rather than cultivating your relationship with the Lord. Is that you? The Christian life, a series of things I have to do. And it's joyless slavery, isn't it? Of course it is. If that's all Christian life is, a series of things I have to do, who wants a Christian life like that? Right? Let's leave now. Go watch telly and do something else, if that's what the Christian life is. So you'll come to the prayer meeting because it's what you're supposed to do, rather than because you want to meet with Christ. Or maybe you won't come to the prayer meeting because after a day slaving at work, oh, I don't want to spend an evening slaving at the prayer meeting. Because that's how you see it. It's something I have to do. Or maybe I'll come to the church meeting, because that's a job to be done. But I won't come to the prayer meeting, because that means spending time with the Lord. Or maybe I don't enter into the joy of the church family. I'm part of the church family, but I don't enter the joy of the family. Many years ago, Catherine Slan, Catherine Lodgenow, she was baptized here. And she invited all her friends. And Catherine had been converted out of the world. And all her friends were good time girls. How do good time girls dress for a baptism? Never been to church before? What do you put on? Well, you put on your best party clothes. I think Amy Park has seen something like it before. I preached on the prodigal son. Catherine gave her testimony and was baptized, and it was wonderful. The family rejoiced. Heaven rejoiced. But there were two people, we'll call them older brothers, as in the older brother here, who didn't rejoice. And they'd been obviously talking to each other and set each other off. And they ambushed me. And they were angry. They were really angry. One was angry because of all the fuss we were making about these young people. I know that the way the girls were dressed didn't help. But all the fuss about these young people. And the other was angry because that night we'd cancelled communion. They were angry. And they couldn't see that all these girls had come and heard the gospel. And they didn't rejoice that Catherine had come home. And while they bent my ear, in the next room, Catherine's sister was being saved. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And there are many Christians who are great at keeping the fields clean and tidy, but they don't enter into the joy, the wonder of God's salvation. And of course your Christian life is miserable if it's just a task-driven life of things I have to do. Who'd want that? I don't want that. Because that's not what the Christian life is. But if I don't get grace, then I'll see the Christian life in those terms. A joyless existence. And the third thing is, if you haven't grasped the grace of God, you'll be hard on others. Why? Well, think about it. If God's love, God's blessing, if that comes down to how well I performed, if I'm trying all the time to impress God, lo, I never transgressed your commandment, it becomes very important then, doesn't it, how I'm doing compared to everybody else. If I'm doing better than everyone else, I'll feel secure, because I'm obviously doing okay. If I'm doing worse than other people, I'll feel insecure. So I'll be very, very concerned as to where I am in the pecking order in church life. I'll be very concerned to be on the top rung of the ladder. Which means I'll be very aware of where others are on the ladder. And sometimes very concerned to point out their faults. Because if I can find fault in my brother, if I can find fault in my sister, then that means they're lower on the ladder than I am. And if they're lower on the ladder than I am, I'm obviously doing better than they are. And if I'm doing better than they are, I will feel more secure in my Christian life because I'm doing more to impress God. But of course, if they're up here and I'm down here, I'll start feeling insecure. And the way to redress it is to start unpicking their life. And I'll start focusing on their sins and their inadequacies and their failings. It's exactly what this brother does, isn't it? As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, with prostitutes, you killed for him the fatted calf. Does he call him his brother? No, he's your son, not my brother. There's obviously no love between them, is there? And who said anything about prostitutes, harlots? It's the first time it's come up, isn't it? So the older brother obviously thinks the worst of his younger brother. I'm a better son than he is. So, Christian friend, is that you? Are you hard on others? Is that your default position? You're hard on others. And maybe at the same time, you don't deal with your own sins. Are there people in this church and you don't treat them as a brother or a sister? You feel no love towards them. You feel no responsibility towards them. You've never put yourself out for them. You've never shown them any warmth or kindness or empathy. You've never sought them out. It's never crossed your mind to go up and to encourage them and to say things to do them good. Instead, maybe you've just put them down. Maybe you put them down to their face. Maybe you put them down behind their backs. Maybe you just put them down in the hearing of your own mind. But you found fault. And so to make yourself feel good, because I'm up here and they're down there, and to cover over your insecurities, you just talk yourself up and you talk others down. Does finding fault come easily? Does unpicking people's lives come easily? Does looking down on people, and they're not like me, and I wouldn't do that, and oh, fancy that, and look at them, and oh, it might be the way they dress, might be their home, might be the way they go about something, might be the way they led a situation, whatever it might be, you can fill in the blanks, can't you? And finding fault comes easily. And maybe there are people in this church for whom you have nothing but contempt. Do you love gossip? Maybe you just can't stop yourself running others down. And it's because you've never grasped grace. That's why. The problem you have is a theological one. You don't understand the grace of God. You may have been a Christian for 50 years because God saved us. We're not saved because we understand grace. Just as well, isn't it? We're saved because God saves us. But I might go through much of my Christian life not really getting it. We are all no-hopers and jokers and rogues. What would you think of a leper if a leper was running down another leper because of his leprosy? See, well, look at that. See the way his fingers are? My fingers are much better than his fingers. Wouldn't you point out the obvious? Wouldn't you say, well, hang on a minute. He's a leper, but you're a leper as well. Who are you, a leper, to compare yourself with another leper and think, oh, I'm not quite as leprous as he is? That's what you're doing, Christian friend. And there I am, I'm trashing my brother. Though I don't see him as my brother. And I see the worst. And I don't see, actually, in that circumstance, I'm nothing more than an insecure Pharisee. And I talk like that. I'm the older brother. I am a Pharisee. So, Christian friends, as we close, let's look at ourselves today. I did say originally we'd have two sermons on this series, and we're going to have another one, at least. Let's look at ourselves today. Are you angry? Angry about lots of things. Quickly, you get there. 0-60 in so little time, because it's all the time in you. Or maybe it's just that sort of missed sense of, just sense of, some sense of guilt somewhere. Is your Christianity joyless? You don't enter into the joy of the family, the joy of the life. It's a joyless, task-driven Christianity. And do you find it very easy to criticize and to bring people down and to talk about them that you would never think that you were related as brothers and sisters? Because your first thought is not to defend them and embrace them. Your first thought is to put distance between you and them. If that's going on, Christian friends, because I don't understand grace. And I've got to say, when I think about anger, joylessness, and being critical, it sounds like a lot of Reformed Christians. And we're the ones who say we believe in grace. So I want to leave it there. I want you to go home today, having looked in the mirror of God's word, and look at why you are angry, why you are angry. Look at why you do get critical and say the things that you say and thought the things that you thought. And why you complain, why don't I know more joy? Well, go and think about it. Think about it. Let's not rush on ahead and, you know, go from this place and on to the next sermon. Let's go home and think about these things. Pray over these things. Bring these things into the presence of God. But I want you to remember too. What do we read? But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Remember, this is the Father who comes out to plead with us. So let's take our place at the foot of the cross and catch the healing stream. And if it's the Father who's pleading with us, let's go in and rejoice at the amazing grace of God.